Good morning. My name is Henry Reed, and our reading for this morning is John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the wounds in his hands and put my fingers in them and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones that are recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. My name is Pastor Keith, and I'm your lead pastor here, and I'm pretty excited today because we have been talking about deconstruction and that word being so popular today for those of us in the church, especially for Generation Z. So, as you know, I'm not Generation Z. I might act like it occasionally, but I'm not Generation Z, and I've come to invite Austin up here. Austin has been here before to preach to us and with us, and we're excited. I think this is his third time up here preaching with us, and he's going to be with us today talking about our beliefs. So please welcome Austin Slade to the platform.
Thanks so much, Pastor Keith. And in this series, Pastor Keith has been talking to us about deconstruction and how deconstruction is a natural part of life. And when we look at deconstructing behaviors, we can all agree that, that's a good thing to put under the metaphorical magnifying glass and examine and deconstruct. Again, later on in this series, we're going to talk about deconstructing belongings, which a lot of us can say, yeah, we'll get on board with that. But our topic today, deconstructing beliefs, is another beast in and of itself. And as we explore this topic of deconstructing beliefs, I want to share with you a story about a friend of mine. Let's call his name James. Now, James, he grew up in the church, and he grew up going to church, and he always loved learning more about who Jesus was. He always loved learning about the Bible, and he always saw the church as a source of comfort and a source of hope. And the belief in Jesus as a source of hope amidst changing social circumstances and a very hard home life with his parents getting divorced at a very early age. Now, in high school, he always looked forward to Wednesday nights and Sundays because he could go hang out with his friends, yes, but he loved to learn more about who Jesus is. And going to college was always his plan. So after high school, he went to college and he decided to go away to school. And the first week of class went exactly how he thought. It was exciting and empowering. However, something started to shift the second and third week of class, specifically when one of his professors got up during a lecture and started talking about Christianity and how it's not at all talked up to be. He specifically cited a number of different examples about how what Scripture had to say was either outdated or it didn't make sense, it didn't agree. And to top it all off, he concluded the lecture by talking about Jesus' resurrection and how there really was no basis for it outside of the Bible. Now, this left my friend James puzzled. And he didn't say anything because as he looked around, his classmates were nodding in agreement. And so he went back to his dorm and he tried to talk with his roommates about it, but all his roommates confirmed what the professor said and actually gave him a really hard time for believing otherwise. He tried getting plugged into a campus ministry, but the answer that his campus minister and the people in that ministry gave him, they only left him asking more questions. And he had more questions than he did answers. Now, this experience left my friend James feeling puzzled and distraught. He walked into college so full of hope and so full of joy and expectation, only to find out that the very belief that got him through his previous experiences in high school was supposedly just another myth. And to make matters worse, he had never felt more distant from God than he did right now. Where was God? Did God even care about these questions? The Bible that he once read with so much joy and anticipation now became his greatest source of angst and confusion. Now, I tell you this story about my friend James to show that this story is becoming more and more commonplace in our society today, especially among my generation, Generation Z. And what James went through is he went through this process of deconstructing beliefs. So when we're talking about deconstructing beliefs, let's get a little bit of clarity on that. What does it mean to deconstruct beliefs? Well, simply put, deconstructing beliefs refers to the process of identifying and questioning the deeply held doctrines and ideologies central to a certain set of religious practices. I'll say that again. Deconstructing beliefs refers to the process of identifying and questioning the deeply held doctrines and ideologies specific to us as Christians. Now, the idea of deconstructing beliefs is deeply intertwined with both behaviors and belongings, but stands distinct from them in one crucial way. Beliefs often form the foundation for the way that we act. So that means that we not only act on what we may know to be true, but that the way we act often reveals what we believe about God, about others, and about the world around us. So that's what we're talking about. That's a little bit of context for this discussion on deconstructing beliefs. But the next question we have to ask is why? Why? What are some of the reasons that people, especially people around my age, are entering into this process of deconstructing their beliefs, either formally or informally? Well, the first answer that we oftentimes hear is that pastors can't seem to follow them. In other words, the beliefs themselves are too outdated, and they cite a list of moral failings by pastors as a result of these beliefs. That is one reason that people choose to deconstruct their beliefs. Another reason is that the beliefs themselves are too intertwined with politics and certain political realities that we face today. And if you look throughout history, people will often cite examples of how the beliefs of Christianity have been used to oppress and marginalize others. And so they think that the beliefs themselves are to blame. Now, those are great, but the most common reason that we hear when we talk about deconstructing beliefs is actually the presence of evil and corruption in our world today. In other words, Jesus seems to have disappeared. In fact, according to a 2022 study done by the Barna Research Institute, 62% of pastors, 23% of Christians, and 30% of people who don't claim faith said that human suffering is the primary reason that they experience doubt and deconstruction. I'm going to say that again. 62% of pastors, 23% of Christians, and 30% of people with no religious affiliation at all claim that human suffering, or this idea that Jesus seems to have disappeared or that he's aloof, is why people doubt and enter into this process of deconstruction. So those are the facts. That's what we see around us today. But the question we need to answer is not only what is deconstruction, not why it's happening, but is it possible to do it in a healthy way? If beliefs form the bedrock for everything else around us, how can we deconstruct our beliefs in a healthy way that leads us to life and not death? Well, to understand this healthy process of deconstruction, I'd actually love for us to go to the passage that Henry read this morning, John chapter 20. Now, if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and join me there. It'll be on the screen as well. But to find the book of John, it's the fourth book in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 20, and I'm going to start reading in verse 24 here in a second. But in the book of John thus far, John has told us about who Jesus is, what he did, the signs that he did to prove his claims. Jesus even predicted that he was going to die. And in John chapter 19, in John chapter 20, we see that actually come true. Jesus has died, and his followers and his friends are distraught. They're despairing. They're fearful of the authorities. They're anguishing, and most of all, they're disappointed. Simply put, the issue that we see in John 20 is that Jesus seems to have disappeared, much like many of us may feel today. And to make matters worse, not only had he died, but his body was gone. And so his followers were left with little to no hope at all. But then something shifts. In the middle of John 20, Jesus appears to Mary in the garden and says, "Hey, I'm alive like I told you." She gets so excited, she goes and tells the other disciples, and the other disciples are kind of like, "Nah, that's okay." And then Jesus appears to them as well. And then we pick up in verse 24. Verse 24, the author writes, "But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe.'" So when we're talking about this idea of healthy deconstruction, we have to ask ourselves a set of three questions. The first question that we have to ask ourselves is, what are the facts? And it's easy for us to read this first chunk of the story and say, man, Thomas was just super cynical, and he was just super jaded, and he had every reason not to believe. But let's take a step back for a second and put ourselves in Thomas's shoes. On top of the immense grief and disappointment that he's feeling at this time because his friend that he's been with for 3.5 years has died, Thomas is also operating in a certain set of beliefs at this time. Now, one of the facts for Thomas is that this belief in the Messiah, who Jesus claimed to be, this Messiah was foretold in the Old Testament. And this belief that Thomas had, he said that the Messiah would never die, that when the Messiah came, that all of the righteous in Israel would be raised to life, and that the Messiah, he would restore Israel to glory, that the nations of the world, especially Rome, they'd be gone. They wouldn't be on the scene anymore because the Messiah was here, and it was through the Messiah that the Lord would accomplish all he had promised in the Old Testament. That's what Thomas is understanding, and that this Messiah wouldn't die. Also, Thomas is operating under the assumption that at the last days, when the Messiah comes, at the very end of all things, that the Messiah would raise to life the righteous, that the ones that he would raise to life God's people. And so Thomas didn't think that he was never going to see Jesus again. He knew he was going to see Jesus again. He just thought it was going to be at the last day. That's the context for what Thomas is walking through. In addition to the idea that Jesus seems to have disappeared and the grief that comes along with that. The problem with Thomas is that the facts he knew so well, the facts he grew up hearing, the facts didn't line up with who Jesus said that he was. And oftentimes that's true for us as well. The facts that we know, the facts that we see, when we ask that question, what are the facts, it oftentimes doesn't line up with who Jesus said he was. For example, let's take the belief that my friend James really, really wrestled with when that professor was talking to him in college, the belief in Jesus' resurrection. This will be for an example. So if the first step in this healthy process of deconstruction is to identify the facts, to ask what are the facts, we have to consider all of the evidence about who Jesus is, even the evidence that may make us feel uncomfortable. And according to James Emery White, we evaluate Jesus by first looking at his historical facts, the historical realities, and also Jesus' personal claims. Who did Jesus claim to be? Well, the facts are, and this is objectively speaking, there isn't any theological backing behind this, but the facts about who Jesus of Nazareth was is that he was one of the most well-documented people in all of human history. A bunch of historical sources confirm that Jesus actually lived. He was a real person. He wasn't just a made-up character. He really lived. He was really sentenced to die by the Roman legal process. And in the early first century, he died, he was killed, and he was buried in a tomb that was not his. Another fact is that that tomb was empty after a certain period of time, and that his disciples claimed he rose from the dead and refused to recant under intense persecution. Those are the facts. That's objectively speaking. Some more facts are that we have four independent biographies written by different people at different places and different times, written less than a century after the events themselves took place. Now, that's significant because we have to look at the most historical biography, the most historically accurate biography we have at that time, or from that time, about Alexander the Great. That biography was written 400 years after the events themselves took place. Now, in historical studies, the shorter the amount of time between the events themselves and the date of writing, the more accurate it was said to be. And we have these documents written, John being included in them, written less than a century after the events themselves took place. Those are the facts. Now, who did Jesus claim to be in these biographies? Well, in these biographies, Jesus made some very specific claims. First, he claimed to be equal with God. Next, he claimed to be God's son. He claimed to be the Jewish Messiah foretold in the Old Testament, the one who would come and establish that age of righteousness. He also claimed to be greater than death. And finally, he claimed to bring life. So that's who Jesus claimed to be. The problem many of us face is that the evidence doesn't seem to line up with who Jesus said that he was. And the same thing was true for Thomas. So once we've looked at that first question, what are the facts? We get really clear about what the facts are. The facts are not meant to be the end-all, be-all. The facts are actually meant to lead us to the second question in this healthy process of deconstruction. And this question is pivotal. It's the question on which the entire process hinges. And that question is question number two. Who do I say that Jesus is? Who do I say that Jesus is? Let's jump back into the story of our friend Thomas here. Start reading in verse 26. It says, a week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them this time, so he wasn't before. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet come to believe. Now, a lot of us reading that, like, yeah, if Jesus were to show up in this sanctuary right now and show us the marks in his hand and in his side, we'd be fools not to believe. But the point in what Jesus is saying is that it's mere sight. Mere sight is not the only qualification in this process. It's who do we say that Jesus is. And it all hinges on that word believe that has been repeated and repeated and repeated throughout the book of John and in this story so far. You see, if we go back to that earlier definition of deconstructing beliefs and understand, okay, it's doctrines and ideologies, that's part of the biblical definition, but that's not all that it refers to when the Bible mentions the word believe. Instead of it just being a mere agreement of theological facts and ideas, that word belief refers to the knowledge that leads to immediate action in the present. It intrinsically carries an idea of active participation with someone who has proved himself or herself to be trustworthy in a previous circumstance. So it's not just agreeing that these facts exist. It's not just looking at evidence and saying, okay, yeah, like I'm good with that. No, it involves true knowledge, and again, this is carried over from the Old Testament. The Hebrew idea of knowledge is that which is experienced and acted out. It's not just agreement. It's allowing the facts to become a reality for you personally and then living differently as a result. And so when Jesus appears to Thomas, he's saying, hey, don't doubt, but believe in me. And then he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet who have still come to continually believe in him. And in other words, he asked Thomas that question, who do you say that I am? And this is the question that Jesus has asked multiple people all throughout the point of his ministry. Now, Jesus actually invited Thomas into this healthy process of deconstructing his beliefs and reconstructing them according to this question. And earlier in the book of John, there's a story that talks kind of about this. It's in John chapter 11. Martha, one of Jesus' followers, her brother died. And he told her, do you believe that you're going to see your brother again? And she said exactly what Thomas is thinking here. Yeah, I'm going to see him again. I'll see him at the last day. I know that you will raise him up on the last day. And Jesus says to her, no, 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 no. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And that's the question for us today. Do we believe this? This is the question on which the entire process of deconstruction in a healthy way hinges. Who do you say that Jesus is? We can look at all the facts. We can have all of the answers that make us feel comfortable, but those answers always lead us to make a decision. Are we going to believe? Are we going to look at the facts about Jesus and believe that he is who he said he is and live differently because of it? Or are we just going to let those facts stay as words on a page? And that leads us to our final question. In this healthy process of deconstructing beliefs, we have to ask ourselves, not only what are the facts, that's great, that's good background information. We not only have to ask ourselves, who do we say that Jesus is? Was he a crazy man? Was he God? Or was he just a good teacher? But we have to ask ourselves that this belief, that this that's tripping us up, what kind of person is this belief calling me to be? What kind of person is this belief calling me to be? So John has just told us this story about Thomas, which is awesome. It says that those who have not seen but yet still believe, the ones who allow knowledge to transform themselves into action, those are the ones who are blessed. And then John shifts and he speaks to us as the audience. He shifts from telling us this really cool story to now talking directly to us. And he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs are written so that you may come to believe, to come to continual belief that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is who he said he is, that he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Son of God, and that through believing in Jesus, you may have life in his name. This is the point. This is the entire point of the book of John. Everything that came before has been leading up to these two verses. And we actually see that God invites us into this process of deconstruction and reconstruction so that we may experience the life of God's kingdom here and now. Jesus never invites us into this process of deconstruction without the reconstruction in mind. This is his whole point to Thomas as well. In verse 31, the construction of the passage, it confirms and summarizes Jesus' entire ministry, that it's through believing, through a proper understanding of belief, that we continually experience this life in the present, though it may not be how we think of life. It's not just mere existence. When you see the word life in the New Testament, it's not talking about just mere physical or biological existence. No, it's talking about fulfillment. It's talking about life as we were intended to live life. Jesus came so that we may have life. He was the model for true fulfillment in life. And Jesus came not so that we may see that, but so that we may experience it here and now. You see, a lot of us are like Thomas. We believe that that life, we read the end of the story. We have the end of the story. We read the end of Revelation and we see that that life is ours, that Jesus will beat sin and death and he'll do all these cool things at the end of time. But by coming to Thomas and showing him his resurrected body and through believing in that, Jesus says, it's as if he's ripping that life from the end of time and bringing it to us right here and right now. We don't have to wait for the end of time to experience that life in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. We can experience that fulfilled life right here and right now. It's Jesus who's the resurrection and the life, and he always calls us to that life. So in this process, we have to ask ourselves, is this belief, the belief that's tripping me up, is this belief calling me to life as Jesus calls us to life? Or is it leading us to something else? Because God always invites us into this process of deconstruction. Deconstruction is a good thing, especially deconstructing beliefs. But he never invites us into a process of deconstruction without the reconstruction in mind. And why do we reconstruct? Why do we deconstruct and reconstruct our beliefs? So that the life of God's kingdom may be a reality in our lives here and now. Yeah, we have that hope for the future, but that hope is experienced right here and right now. And God wants each and every one of us to live in that reality, to believe, to continually believe, and let the facts, let the knowledge that we read in this book transform our lives. The question for us today is, will we do that? Will we sit down and will we look at the evidence? Will we answer that question? Jesus is here and he's asking us that question, who do you say that I am? And will we be people of life in God's kingdom, not people of death? Now remember my friend James from the beginning? Well, he finished college. He went through college and he finished, though it wasn't without its trials and struggles. But then he moved to Tampa for work and he thought, you know, I'm going to give church another try, because he never got those questions answered. Campus ministry really didn't provide that safe space for him. And he was so glad that he decided to give church another try. He's not fully back to where he once was, or he doesn't operate with that youthful optimism that he once did. But he is still in this process, and he's coming to believe that Jesus hasn't disappeared, but that Jesus is here. He's here with us, and he has hope that in this process of deconstruction, because it is a process, that Jesus is right here with us each step along the way. And he got plugged into a community where this became a reality, where deconstruction in a healthy way was the goal. It was a part of the community life. That's what Jesus created, and that's what he wants us as a local expression of his church to be, a safe space for that healthy process of deconstructing beliefs to occur. Because the reality is, Jesus hasn't disappeared. Jesus is here, right here, and right now. And he asks each and every one of us if we want to experience that life. We don't have to see it to believe it. We can believe and experience that life right here and right now in the present. The question for us today, if Jesus has appeared, which he certainly has, is not if he's here, but how are we going to respond? Will we be people of life right here and right now? Father, thank you so much that you offer us life in the present, that you are here, that Jesus, you haven't disappeared, but that you appear before us each and every day in diverse ways. Jesus, would you help us to be people of life? And even this process of deconstruction, may it not keep us from living life in your kingdom. And Holy Spirit, where we feel powerless, empower us. Where we feel hopeless, give us hope. And where we feel dead, resurrect us with your life. In Jesus' name, amen.